So Galatians 5, and again we'll read the whole chapter. It gives us a background to Galatians as well as we read the whole chapter. So again, let us read God's holy word. Galatians 5 verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offence of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. We're going to just pray briefly before we hear the message. So let's again bow our heads and pray. Our Lord, well, we don't put our trust in anything, in gifts or power or wisdom, but we only trust in Christ and his resurrection. Well, that is true power. So, Lord, we come now not to hear the voice of man, but, Lord, to hear, as it were, the voice of the Son of Man who speaks to us through human instruments. Lord, most preachers would prefer that Jesus was here in the flesh to speak to us and to impart knowledge to us and to build up our faith, or even an angel. But Lord, you have sent men, and so we do submit to that system, and we do come before you with the foolishness of preaching to hear heavenly truths. And so we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things out of your law. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so as I said, the sermon series being the fruit of the Spirit, and the first one is obviously love. But I wanted to give some context. So really, it's a sermon of three parts, the introduction and then 2 points. So the introduction is basically an introduction to Galatians. Then the second point is an introduction to the fruit of the Spirit. But I didn't want to leave it there because I didn't want it to be like a sort of a lecture where it's like, oh, we've had the introduction, but are our souls actually ministered to? Because preaching should be more than just a lecture. So the third point is obviously speaking about love. So it will take us a while to get there. So just bear with me in that. So grace, not law. Grace, not law. Those three words probably trigger some thoughts and reactions because of the way in which the relationship between the two has been, I guess, abused and confused as different people use different verses and maybe misinterpret them. But grace, not law, that's the basic message of salvation. That's the basic message of Galatians. And what I mean by that is grace, not law, as a means of salvation. So that begins to sort of quieten your sort of, well, where's he going with this? Grace, not law, as a means of salvation. Very soon after the Christian church was established in the region of Galatia, and where Galatia is these days, there's a question, was it North Galatia or South Galatia? But in a sense, it doesn't really matter for us. But it's really Turkey, and I find myself that Turkey's a bit hard to sort of relate to as well, because you think, oh, Italy, oh, the Italians are like this, or Spain, the Spanish are like this. But Turkey, we sort of a bit isolated from Turkey. So that's modern day Turkey. I think it's the only nation on earth that hasn't got coronavirus, if I'm right. But anyway, there are probably good reasons for that, but that's a whole other point. So the Christian church was established in Galatia, and very soon after that, false teachers came into the church. And they taught, and I guess the trick was it wasn't really new, and that's where it tripped them up. They taught that in order to be truly Christian, you had to be circumcised. I mean, most of you probably know this, but the whole idea of Israel is the sign of circumcision was really like a sign of righteousness. Well, so to be circumcised was just absolutely ingrained in their thought, and so they really didn't want to let that one go. But instead of embracing the freedom of the gospel, they said, well, no, you have to be circumcised. The problem with that is it dragged everybody back to the false idea that if you kept the law of God, that was your ticket to acceptance with God. And I mean, even that we have to explain, because it wasn't as if the Old Testament saints were saved through the law. They were saved by grace. Now, Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But those who had corrupted, you know, to belief in God, such as the Pharisees, were going back to, if you keep the law, this is your ticket to acceptance with God. And of course, that is not what true Christianity is. Being a Christian is not adherence to the law of God as a means of salvation. It is being saved by grace. You didn't deserve to be saved, but Jesus died to take the punishment for your sin. And, okay, we can all echo that and think this is what we believe, this is what we hold to. But that was why it was so important for Paul to rebuke the church in Galatia, because the teaching was fundamentally opposed to the truth of the gospel. They said he was recognizing that this is not right, that we're going backwards. You know, foolish Galatians, you know, who's bewitched you? Now, the Christian's relationship to the law, you know, doesn't mean that the law is to be rejected. You know, just because we're saved by grace, it doesn't mean that the law is to be rejected. You know, the law still has a purpose in our everyday lives. And I think even growing up in a Christian church, you can think, you know, do we have to do the Ten Commandments again? You know, we've already done it 3 times in Sunday school, and then the minister says, we're gonna have a series through the Ten Commandments, and I don't know if shoulders drop, but you know, we have this, here we go again. And that's probably because we don't fully understand the place of the law in our lives. But the law still has a purpose in our everyday lives, and that is to expose the sin in us. Okay. We know when we've done the wrong thing. Well, Romans 3:20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if we didn't have the law, how do we know if we've done something wrong? So, you know, daily the law is interacting with us and saying, yeah, you were deceitful then, and you did have a wrong thought then, you know, whether it's through lust or anger or whatever, by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law exposes our sin. It also points us to the need to repent. And we have Galatians 3:24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. So the historical element of that is in the Old Testament, the law was, you know, gradually, suddenly or gradually or both, revealing to the people that you cannot keep the law of God, you need something more. And okay, you know, that time they looked at the sacrifices, but ultimately it brought us to Christ. But in a modern day sense, the law still points us to Christ, because when in the hopelessness of our sin, we have to come back to Christ. We know that being saved by grace, we are no longer slaves to sin. We're not slaves to sin anymore. Sometimes we feel like slaves, but we are not, as Christians, to be slaves to sin. We've been made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, our desire is now to serve God. So our relationship to the law is not one of, oh no, here we go again. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I read Psalm 119, I thought, oh, this is just, you know, almost oppressive. That's my wrong thinking. We think, how can I love the law? You know, how I love thy law, it is my meditation day and night. Well, we embrace the law, not because it saves us, but because it reflects who God is. So the law does have a place in our lives as Christians saved by grace. How does that tie into the fruit of the Spirit? It ties in that we are no longer seeking to bear fruit as barren trees under bondage to the law. I mean, without sounding horrible, that's what an unbeliever is. They can't bear fruit. They're under bondage to the law. All the law does, and that's why they suppress it, all the law does is make them feel bad without the answer. But as Christians, we are seeking to bear fruit as trees that have been made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture, obviously not literal trees, but that picture is found in Scripture. So that's the introduction to Galatians, so the first point, if you like. But the 2 points that I've got are really basic, just the fruit of the Spirit, and then the fruit of the Spirit is love. So let's have a look at this concept of the fruit of the Spirit. So the concept of Christians bearing fruit, it's not just found in Galatians 5. You know, we think, oh, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Memorize that, and that's awesome if you can. But this idea of bearing fruit is actually found in a number of places in the New Testament particularly, well, even in the Old Testament, the vineyard. You know, the vineyard being fruitful and then being barren is a picture of God's blessing, God not blessing. So it's there right through the Scriptures. I mean, you could even reach into the Garden of Eden and say, well, you know, the fruitfulness of that beautiful place and then it being taken away. So in the New Testament, one verse is John 15:2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I'm a bit sick of being pruned. Can we just start to grow now? But every branch in me, that the positive to take out of that is at least we're bearing fruit. At least we're not being cast into the fire. Which leads us to Matthew 7:18-20. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Doesn't mean as Christians we never do anything wrong, but generally the fruits that we are producing and that we want to produce bring glory to God, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. If you're not a believer, no matter what good you do, yes, you have love and you have joy and you have hope in things, but they're not built on any foundation. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And that's, you know, how do you know if someone's a Christian? How do you know to admit someone into the church, into membership? Well, by their fruits you will know them. I thought, well, you know, they're saying that they believe, and we can really see that their life is revealing those fruits. You know, we're not infallible, and you know, you make mistakes with who you think's a Christian and not. But God has given us this general principle that we make judgments by. John the Baptist was really critical of the Pharisees, and you know, even they came out for whatever reason to see him. He said to them, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance." You know, if you're really sorry, well, bear fruits that show that you're sorry. You know, and we have to make these judgments that, well, this person's saying he's sorry, but is he really sorry? Is she really sorry? And, you know, it's kind of easier when it's parents and children, because it's like, you know, they're sort of, sorry, Dad, and just, you know, walk into their room and think, you're not sorry. Okay, go and sit in your room for a little while longer and come out when you're really sorry. And, you know, we make judgments because we can, as parents and children. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's Matthew 3:8-10. If you're a Christian, you should be bearing fruit. Adding to that picture, that means that if our spirits or our souls have been made alive by the Holy Spirit, there should be evidence of life. There should be evidence of life. Fruit on a tree, or healthy fruit on a tree, is an evidence that the tree is alive. I don't know if we've got any gardeners here, but you know, through the drought, we don't feel the drought as severely as the farmers. But, you know, you do see the garden dying off, don't you? And Nolene's got some fruit trees, and there are some little fruits on one of them, but they just, either had to be plucked off or they just died because everything was just so dry. No matter how much water we put on them from the hose, it wasn't doing anything. But then the rains came and everything just springs to life. Fruit on a tree is an evidence that the tree is alive. We know that you cannot hope to keep the law of God as a way of pleasing him so that you deserve to be saved. Has the Holy Spirit worked in your heart to open your eyes to believe that? They're like, we're all saved here. Well, maybe you're just young and you're wrestling with, am I really a Christian? No matter how hard we try, we just cannot keep those rules, can we? We just can't do it. We just cannot keep those rules. We keep falling down. And it brings us pain. The Holy Spirit has to work in your heart to open your eyes to believe that that pain can be taken away. Has God shown you the way to peace with God through repentance and faith in Jesus alone? Just as Psalm 107 tells us, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, we must also live lives that reveal that God has been working and the redeemed of the Lord do so. Our lives must show that the Holy Spirit is working in us and the fruit will be there for all to see. All right, so that's an introduction to the fruit of the Spirit. Now we get to the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, the first thing I want to say about Galatians 5:22 is that the term fruit of the Spirit is not translated fruits, and it seems a bit illogical because we think, oh, hang on, there's all these fruits mentioned, of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you know, the whole bunch of fruit on the tree. Commentators say, well, it's translated fruit, well, it's singular in the Greek, so we're kind of bound to translate it fruit of the Spirit, is that all Christians are to want to bear the whole fruit. When we were in Bathurst, Nolan grew a, what was it, peacherine, or, you know, there's a combination, a tree that, I don't even know, is it the one fruit with two fruit in it? It is. One tree with two fruits. So you get those trees and then promptly sold the house and moved to another one. And Nolan lost her fruit trees. She's a very patient woman. But Christians, so we can't just say, well, yeah, I'm pretty good with gentleness and I'm pretty good with love, for long suffering. I can't do that. Faithfulness, yeah, not so great. Self-control, I'm terrible with that. So the idea is that we should want to have all of these things as part of who we are. This is the fruit that we are bearing. To use another picture, one commentator said it's like a diamond with many facets, you know, they cut in all these different angles to reveal the beauty of the stone. Christians should want to bear the whole fruit. So as we go through these attributes one at a time, we should say, oh, that's not for me. We should want them all. The first dimension, if you like, to this fruit then is love. And so now the challenge is 10 minutes to get our heads around the concept of love. What is love? How many... You'll hear this from all different preachers. How many different songs have been written about love? Who can put their finger on what love is? Well, as Christians, we can't just get our definitions from our own experiences. That's the way the world operates, and that's why the world is so confused. You know, surely by now, hopefully we realise that we're not looking to Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie to tell us what love is. It's an empty cavern of hopelessness and confusion. That's not what we do. We have to seek to find the truth from the God who is truth and who reveals his truth to us in his word, the Bible. Okay. Who's heard of the five words for love in ancient Greek? I know Peter has because I've heard him speak about it. My dad, who happens to be an expert in Greek, said, oh, don't make too much of a big deal about the five different words for love because, you know, you'll have sermon series. I'm not having a go at anyone who's done a sermon series of five words for love. That's fine. But so I'll try and use the five words without making a huge deal about it. The first word for love in ancient Greek is epithumia. Now, if you know, you don't have to write them down or define them. You can ask me for the notes later if you want, but epithumia is just that plain desire. We don't talk about it much in Reformed circles, but the desire that a man has for his wife, and the flip side of it is lust, which is a wrong desire, but the right desire is the right desire. So that's epithumia. The second one is eros, which has been a bit tainted by the word erotic, because that has negative connections, right, as well. So eros is romantic love, you know, this idea that we're falling in love and, you know, like you're just falling through the clouds into love. And it's great when you are actually falling into love. The third one is storge. It sort of sounds a bit German or something, but storge is actually familial affection. So that, you know, when you see the new baby, the Lewis boys, their older brother, you know, have a baby, you know, there's familial affection, and your grandkids and even your brothers and sisters, I think, you sort of have a general familial affection. But those first three are kind of emotional loves. Then we get to phileo love, which is brotherly love or friendship. You know, so we have Philadelphia, so phileo, which is love, and adelphos, which is brother. So Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So you've got the first three, you're like the love that you sort of just feel, but then you go into phileo, which is more a choice. And then the fifth one is agape. Now that's the one that sort of starts to go bling, 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 bling. I know that one. Agape is love emanating from the will. All right, so agape love. Our kids go to Groves Christian College, and they had an agape service a few weeks ago, and Nolly and I were going, oh no, what have we got now? You know, is it going to be some crazy thing? And I think I didn't go, not because I was rebelling against it or anything, but I think Nolene went and it wasn't too bad, and had a bit of a go at it. And PRC will never have an agape service. Well, this is the closest you get to an agape service. But okay, so agape is described as the garden, the bed in which all the other loves spring out of. Desire and romance and, you know, family ties. Agape is the one with substance. The reason why agape love is the one we remember is it is the love that best describes God's love, and therefore the love that we should mirror. What does the Bible say about God's love? Okay, so John 15, we read a little bit of that earlier. John 15, verse 16. John 15, verse 16 says, You did not choose me. Okay, so thinking love emanating from the will. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Then what's that got to do with love? If you look down at verse 17, it says, these things I command you that you love one another. Because God chose us, he chose to set his love upon us, then we also should mirror that love and go and choose and set our love upon others as well. Another classic passage on love is 1 John chapter 4. You know, you notice these passages are written by, you know, the disciple who Jesus loved, the one who leant on Jesus' breast. 1 John chapter 4, so turn there if you can. Have a look at the way in which God's love, and I did check all the occurrences of love in 1 John 4 are agape. God's love is spoken about, the way in which we are to seek to love God's way. So 1 John 4 verse 7, these verses always remind me of Japheth Wanthi. I bet you Peter 1 remembers this. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4 verses 7 and 8. I won't cause you to endure the whole ditty. Peter would do a much better job. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, turning away the bearing of the wrath for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Then verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. You know, those verses are ingrained in our consciousness, aren't they? If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You know, we read earlier 1 Corinthians 13, and the words that always come to me from 1 Corinthians 13, when we're finding it hard to love person, someone, love hopes all things, love believes all things, love endures all things. We've had lessons in love, haven't we? Love hopes all things, love believes all things, love endures all things. So we turn our minds back to Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. We need to ask God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to help us to have that love for others and to practice that love so that those people will know and feel that love. And it's just not good enough to say, I love you or I love those people. But we have to find a way to practice that love so that those people will know and feel that love. I'll say this while they're not here, the Bryans, we need to show them. But not only do we say that we love them, and we do believe that we love them, but we're going to practice that love. And that applies to anyone else that needs that love that I don't know about. Ken Boa, who's a commentator, has described agape love as the steady intention of the will to another's highest good. The steady intention of the will to another's highest good. If love is a choice, you know, that truth was really brought home to me by Ken Stebbins, actually. Love is a choice. If the best kind of love is to choose to love, which I believe it is, then what? How does our love for one another measure up? As you look back upon the last year of congregational life, you might think, we haven't had congregational life. But for better or for worse, can you say that you've had a steady intention of the will to another's highest good? I'm not pointing fingers. Have you chosen to love the unlovely? It's interesting when we think of that idea of choosing to love the unlovely, we kind of think of the homeless person who walks in and hasn't had a shower, and the woman who's a little bit crazy, and we still talk to her and we still try to love her. And that's probably because, well, that's the perception we have. But sometimes the unlovely or the one that's hard to love is different from that. Have you chosen to love the one who has broken your heart? Have you chosen to love the one who scalded your faith? Who's even, you feel, taken away your hope, even though no man can really take away those things? There are times in the life of the church when we stand at the crossroads, and I don't know if we're at the crossroads. Maybe we still are. I know that for some people you still are. For other people, they're saying, no, I'm moving forward. When we stand at the crossroads, we have a choice to look back or to look forward. To look back or to look forward. We're not going to ignore the past, but, you know, if people are trying to be encouraging and to say, let's strengthen the things that remain, then they're looking forward. And that's certainly where Callum and I are coming from, that we can't change the things that have been done. But we can look forward, and we will look forward by God's grace. To look down or to look up. And our tendency is to look down, isn't it? I think, this is hopeless. But when we want to look down, then we've got to look up. So that God planned this. That's not possible. You couldn't invent these things. I was going to say, you know, 12 months ago, if you said the session at Everton Park is going to be Callum and Andrew, it's not. You're dreaming. But this is the will of God concerning us. We have a choice to bite or to smile. It's where the love comes in. Are we going to bite or are we going to smile? You know, they say when someone abuses you in traffic, you know, you can either wind down the window and abuse them, or you can just smile and drive on. It's actually wiser to smile and drive on. And we can do that in the church too. To insist or to forgive. You know, when we stand on our dig, and that's pretty much often when problems come, when we stand on our dig, right? I am not going to move. I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to forgive. We have these choices to make now. To pull down or to build. I want to build. That's what I want to do. Whatever choices we make, and I can't make them for you, whatever choices we make, let us make them not informed by man. The head of the church is Christ. It's not man. We are not to make choices informed by man. We're not to make them informed by our own feelings. As much as we are broken, let us make them on the firm foundation of God's word. God's word, which tells us that when we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit within us, and he will enable us to bear fruit for God's glory and the good of his people. Okay, we're nearly at the end. If you're having trouble coming to terms with how you can actually bear this fruit of love in practice, consider these verses. John 15, verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You can't do it without God. Without me you can do nothing. So bear the fruit of love with God's help. If you can't find it within yourself to love someone who has hurt you, so angry, consider this verse. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so if you're feeling devoid of love, you're an empty vessel. I'll ask God to fill you today. Fill your spiritual tank and then go and pour it out on others this week. Lastly, Colossians 3 verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. You know, God has chosen you. You are holy. You are beloved by him. That's who you are. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Last quote, Ken Bower again says, he gave us more and better than we deserved, and he now calls and equips us to give others better than they deserve. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Amen.